Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate you being out here with us today. We live in a culture that puts a lot of emphasis on appearance, and most often that interest and that emphasis is most demanding on women. It doesn't take a lot going on to the internet to do a little bit of just looking to see the impact of that pressure. According to one survey conducted on the website called birdie.com, the average American woman spends $313 per month on her appearance. Another website called prisonerofclass.com says it is estimated that the average woman will spend $125,000 in her lifetime on clothing and accessories. Another website, Statista.com, reported that in 2019, looking at it from the other side, the revenue of the U.S. cosmetic industry was estimated to amount in 1 year to $49.2 billion. Another survey done by that same company, they just do surveys, they're a survey site on the internet, had results as the newest results were 2018, but said that the average household expenditure on jewelry and watches averages $647 per year. If your initial response is, I don't really spend that kind of money, or if you basically did as I did, my thought first went to say, look, I've been to Walmart. I can't believe women are spending that kind of money on their appearance. Well, statistically, that's what it is. And so what that really suggests to me is if you personally say, I don't spend nearly that amount of money, or the people I see don't look like they've put that kind of emphasis on it, understand how much other people must be spending on it to get the averages to be there. Now, as I get into this lesson, I want you to know right up front, I'm not suggesting that women should not care about their appearance or that men should not care about their appearance. But I want to focus on what the Apostle Peter has to say that suggests that there's much more to a woman's adornment than simply the things that she can buy to adorn herself. It was true when Peter wrote his epistle, and it's true now. And so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, read a few words from him, beginning in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So what I want to do in the next few minutes is just to talk about some things in this passage. First of all, I think it's really important to put things in context. And by that, I mean that when you look at the very first words of the passage I read, Peter says, in the same way. So Peter was exhorting Christian women to exhibit excellent behavior that demonstrated a submissive attitude, but it was an attitude that was similar to what he had already exhorted earlier in the passage. And so when you go back and look at the chapter preceding this, understanding that the chapter divisions were done by men, and so this would have been one continuous thought by Peter, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, he encouraged Christians to submit to human governmental authority. As citizens in an earthly kingdom, Christians are to have an attitude of submission. He then went on in verses 18 through 20 to exhort those Christians who found themselves in a servant's relationship. They may have been slaves who had actual masters that owned them, or they may have been people who were in servitude in another form, but they had a master to whom they were accountable, that they were to conduct themselves as those servants, as those slaves, with an attitude of submissiveness and treat their masters with a certain respect. Then at the end of the second chapter, he cites Jesus as the example for this. His submission to the plan of God, that he gave up heaven and came to earth and took upon himself the form of man and lived on this earth 3 years as a man and then died the death that he died on Calvary in order to bring about our salvation. He says there was one who was willing to submit to a certain plan and give up some of his prerogatives in order to benefit others. And that's kind of the pivot around which Peter's comments are made, because he talked before that about submission to civil government. He talked before that about the master-servant relationship. And then after telling us we should be like Jesus in those relationships, Peter then directs his comments towards other very important relationships, including this one that are in the verses that we have read about a woman's approach to her marriage relationship. But he doesn't stop there. He also talks about the man's attitude towards the marriage relationship. And then he ends with our attitude towards each other as brethren. And in all five of these relationships that he talks about, the message is the same. We need to show the same kind of attitude in our part of these relationships that Jesus Christ demonstrated in his willingness to come to earth in order to provide salvation for you and me. And so it's within that greater context that this lesson, for the time that we have this morning, is going to focus on the concept of a woman's adornment. And so the main focus of this lesson is verses 3 and 4 of the passage that we have read. And so he talks about the woman's adornment. Adornment is an interesting word. It is from the Greek word cosmos. And that is the word that is used of the universe, the working universe. Now, the reason why it's used of the working universe is because the basic meaning of the word cosmos is order. So it's used when it's used in reference to the physical universe to describe the nature of the universe. And that is, it is an ordered relationship. It is a designed operation. In fact, that's one of the arguments for the idea of intelligent design, intelligent creation. The physical world in which we live shows evidence that somebody put it in order. That every aspect of it is planned and ordered. But the word also was used of that which puts things in order. The adornments. that which creates that sense of order. And of course, we see that in our language because that English word, cosmetics, is directly derived from the Greek word, cosmos, meaning order. However, in our day and in our time, in our use of the language, if we use the word cosmetics, we probably think of things like makeup and things that are used to put our appearance in order. But Peter goes on to mention that there, in the Greek world, that word had a much more comprehensive meaning. And so when he talks about the adornments, it would have included cosmetics. Cosmetics were known and used in the Greek world. But he goes on to talk about the braiding of hair, getting your hair done, the wearing of jewelry, of ornamental jewelry. And that goes back as long as the Bible talks about people. That concept is there. Both men and women adorn their bodies with precious things. And the putting on of dresses. And we need to understand what Peter is saying in context. And I use the New American Standard all of the time, but it's particularly helpful here because if you look at verse 3, it says your adornment must not be merely external. And the key word there is merely. Some of the older translations and some of the people that look at this where it is accurate by the Greek construction of the language where comparisons are made by saying not this but this, take the passage quite literally. Where the King James says not the putting on of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of the gold jewelry and so forth. And you have people reading this and coming to the conclusion that godly women should not fix their hair. Godly women should not wear makeup. You've got to be careful about that argument because if that's literally so, it also says godly women shouldn't put on clothes and other passages of Scripture tell us exactly the opposite of that, that women should be orderly and modest in their apparel. And so this word merely is very important. And what it's saying to us is that the major emphasis on a woman's adornment is not just that which is external. She should not be primarily focused on the externals. And what I want to point out to you is that this is in complete harmony with what Jesus says in general about subjects concerning spirituality. For instance, in Matthew chapter 15, where his disciples are criticized for eating without washing their hands because of the Jewish customs about cleanliness that says you wash before every meal. He says in verse 17 of Matthew 15, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But it's the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so what's Jesus' point? It's what's in you that comes out of you that determines whether you're a clean or an unclean person in God's sight. Again in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, he says this beginning in verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. And he says, don't you know about your life that's what's in you, what's on the inside? determines the value of what's on the outside. And you can be very fastidious about making sure the outside is clean, but if inside it's corrupt and sinful, that's who you really are. So emphasize the inside. So the emphasis in this passage is not that external things are prohibited. It's that they are not the most important adornments for a godly woman. A couple of comments from one of my favorite authors, Jack Cottrell, in his studies in 1 Peter on this passage. And I think he is succinct and correct about this. He says, Peter is not saying that it is wrong for a wife to take good care of her hair or to wear attractive jewelry and clothing. He is not saying that it's wrong for a wife to want to look her best for her husband. But he is forbidding vanity about one's looks and making a display of them so as to call attention to one another. And then he makes a comment that's basically directed both ways. Both wives and husbands need to know that external beauty is not the key to a happy marriage. Men, this should not be your highest priority when choosing a wife, nor a condition for keeping one. Wives, just making yourself as pretty as possible for your husbands is not the same as submitting to him. And I believe he's right on with what Peter is telling us in this passage. That it's the inner qualities that are important. And it doesn't mean that the others are not important at all and that they should just be totally disregarded. But it is saying, where is the real emphasis and what really matters? And so what does Peter actually say in the passage? As he talks to us about the superior adornment of godly women. And what he emphasizes is, make your adornment that of the hidden person of the heart. And what does that mean? What are the things that constitute the inner person of the heart? What are these qualities? And I want to suggest to you, these qualities are what are the essence of a person's being. They are hidden in that you do not actually see them the way you might notice a nice hairstyle, or a pretty dress, or an expensive piece of jewelry. You have to see them in the fruits that they produce in a person. And basically, Peter says, they are two basic qualities, inward qualities. And the first are that they are that of a gentle spirit. This is the Greek word that is often translated by the word humble or the word meek. Paul calls it one of the fruits of the Spirit. It was one of the distinguishing qualities of Jesus. And so we should not be surprised that it is thus now commended for women who seek to follow Jesus. Jesus is our example, male and female. And if Jesus practiced meekness, had himself under control in his spirit, that is what each one of us, male or female, should seek to be the inner part of our life, who we really are. And then the second one is a quiet spirit. And this is an interesting word. The Greek word is very hard for me to pronounce, so I'm not even going to try to do it. But the word that is translated quiet here is a word that, according to the Laonida lexicon, means a quiet, well-ordered spirit. I will tell you, it is not the word cosmos, which we've just talked about, which means order. And I think that's significant. I think that's interesting. Because what Peter is saying here is it's really good to have an outward orderly appearance. But it's much better to have your inner life ordered so that it's peaceful. The word is also sometimes, particularly in the King James Bible, translated by the word tranquil. Which unfortunately in our language, we only know in terms of tranquilizers, which means to try to calm someone down chemically. But what Peter's saying is that ought to be who you are. That calming, quiet person who is under control inside. And so if you have that in you, he then says, that will bring about some adornment. That is, these inner qualities become exhibited by external behaviors which demonstrate who you really are in the sight of God. And Peter mentions three of those in this passage. The first that he mentions is that you will have chaste behavior. And that's from the Greek word agnos, which means that which is pure and innocent. Old Brother Haley in his Song of Solomon class used to say women get this all out of order. They think that they're told to be dressed so that they'll be chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D, rather than chaste, C-H-S-T-E. And we see plenty of evidence of that in the world in which we live. A chaste behavior is that which says, I am a pure person. I strive for innocence. I strive to be what God would have me to be. And the second type of quality that he commends is respectful behavior. Comes from this gentle and quiet spirit. And this is very interesting. We had a discussion on the Wednesday night Bible class about this a couple weeks ago. Because this is the Greek word phobos, which means fear, but can also mean reverence. He says you need to have respectful behavior. But that's not a behavior that comes out of fear because of the actions of a husband or a man. If you look back at verse 6, when he talks about and commends Sarah, he says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and having become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. There are a lot of people that think that a woman should act in a way that she is terrified or fearful because of the way men treat her. It's one of the great failings, by the way, of the Islamic religion. That women have to be fearful of men because men are taught that they should beat them and put them into submission. And interestingly enough, in Christianity, Peter says exactly the opposite. That should not be the reason why a woman acts the way a woman ought to act. She shouldn't have to do that out of fear of other people. They do it out of their fear for God. Their respect for God. And what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1 is that in fact, if a woman demonstrates this kind of behavior, she may even be able to convert an unbelieving husband without ever preaching to him. Without saying a word to him. Be the kind of wife that would lead him to the Lord. Be the kind of wife that would demonstrate this desire to be the godly woman that God would have. And so the fear of God that allows and leads to behavior which is respectable not only to God, but even to one's mate, to society, to your children, that you demonstrate that this is the kind of woman that God would have you to be. And then the third word that Peter uses in the passage is the one that goes through the entire passage, whether it's talking about government or master servant or our relationship to one another as brethren, and that's the word submissive. This was the theme that Peter was developing in this greater context. And it's very important that we understand that submissive behavior is not unique to the wife-husband relationship. This greater context proves that. It's a character, a quality of the Christian that's demonstrated in their relationships with lots of other folks, but it's particularly valuable in the wife-husband relationship. This is the Greek word hopitasso. And it really has to do, it's a combination word, but it has to do with the idea of understanding your relationship to one who ranks above you. It was a military term because soldiers need to have a respect for who's in authority above them. But it goes beyond that. It refers to the action of one who in any relationship recognizes the order of rank and submits to the one whose place they recognize as being above them. And here's the key to this word. It actually says it's the attitude to where I place myself under someone else. I recognize the relationship and I submit to it. Submission is not compelled from the higher rank to the submissive person, but it is the action of the submissive person in recognizing of their relationship with the other. And it's based upon our relationship to God. God does not compel us to submit to Him. He created you and bestowed upon you free will. Now He revealed to you His will. Even as this passage says, this is the way I want these relationships, these five relationships to work. But for them to work, I must willingly put myself in that relationship. As a citizen, I must put myself in relationship to the government over me. In my master-servant relationships, wherever they might be in the economic world, I have to willingly put myself and recognize that spot. In marriage, I have to recognize my role and put myself in the place where I need to be in order to be submissive to God. And as a brother in Christ, I need to recognize that to my brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing to place myself in the relationship where it ought to be in order for it to complete God's design and make it be what it ought to be. God gave us free will and asked that we voluntarily submit ourselves to Him, which is what we do when we obey the gospel. We recognize our place with Him and we confess our belief in Christ and we repent of our sins and we submit to what He has commanded us to do. And then in our day-to-day life as Christians, we voluntarily give of ourselves to Him and try to live the life that we ought to live. And that is the very nature of what Peter says is the godly woman's submission to her husband. The Islamic concept of the husband and wife relationship is ungodly and unbiblical. And any concept that we might hold of the husband-wife relationship that attempts to justify that relationship by compulsion and human fear is a misunderstanding of the relationship as God designed it to be. A wife chooses to be in submission to her husband just as she chooses to be in submission to her God. And she chooses to have that meek and quiet spirit and makes that who she is. And then it expresses itself in her life by her chaste, respectful, and submissive behavior. This is not a popular message in today's world. But godly women should strive to adorn themselves with these qualities. And godly men should appreciate and honor their wives when they demonstrate that spiritual adornment. We should be thankful. And we should be grateful. And the world in which we live may not like it, but we need to understand it is God's way. And it is what is best for all of us. If you'll get your songbooks out, to 940 will be the song that Brother Rogers will lead us in. And we're going to encourage anyone that's in the audience that this lesson wasn't obviously about the need to be a Christian. It was directed to those of us that are Christians about how we should act and how we should appreciate that action in the lives of others that we love. But if there's on your mind the need this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're ready at this point in your life to confess your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins, you can come and we will baptize you in His name and you will be a child of God. And then you can live with that chaste, respectful, submissive behavior, whether you be man or woman. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.